The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Take your Bibles and turn me to the book of Psalms, chapter 19. As Andrew mentioned to you, this is our memory verse for this month. It's also the text that I'm preaching on today. If you are tuning in online just now, we are in a month that we entitle the Month of Prayer and the Word. We've been in a study on the Gospel of John for quite some time, but we're taking a pause through the month of January as it is our annual focus to remind us as believers the importance of these two disciplines in our lives, prayer and God's Word. Last week, we looked at Luke chapter 18. Jesus gave us a parable of a woman who went to a judge and she was persistent to get justice. And Jesus used that to teach us that we in like manner are to be faithful, to continue to go to him persistently and asking for what we need. Jesus used that example to say that the judge was unrighteous, and if he willingly, finally gave in, how much more so who is our God, our Father, our heaven, who is just and right and true, will give us what we need in his time. Jesus taught in that passage of Scripture that this is a type of faith that the Lord is going to be looking for when he returns. So the faithfulness in praying is not just when things are good, but to be willing and diligent, to be faithful and calling out to the Lord God Almighty, but also trusting that even when things seemingly have delays to us, God is calling us to be faithful and trusting that even when we can't see maybe where he's actually working, that there are things that maybe he is doing that we cannot see. But we also learned right after that parable, though, that Jesus gave another parable about a Pharisee and a tax collector, where one was prideful. The Pharisee thought that he could just go to the temple and pray boldly and pridefully, thinking that he's going to get heard, but the tax collector's over to the side, beating his chest, begging God for mercy. And we put those two together to learn that we can have all the diligence and the faithfulness in our praying, but if our attitude and our heart is not right, God isn't honored to hear our prayer. We must be humble. So my encouragement to you last week is that you would consider your own prayer life, how it is, what you're doing to commune with God in that way. Today, we're going to look at the second part, which is the Word of God. And as we begin this, I want you just to think through a self-evaluation. As you look back over 2020, is how well were you in the Word? Was it where you intended to begin in the beginning of 2020 and ending in 2020 where you wanted to be? The Word of God is what gives life to us. As a believer, it is our God. It is important for us to be able to have that. Today, as we dig into the text, we look at Psalm 19. We're going to see that the David who wrote this actually gives us a description to say that the Word of God has rewards by the fact that we read it and we obey what it says for us. Now, I want you to understand something. The way by which we do things here as a church is we take a text of Scripture and we walk through it. We try to unpack it as best as we can. I like calling it mining the text. To try to get all of the jewels out of that as we can as best as possible. It's what's called expositional preaching and teaching, because we believe that the Word is what we're dependent upon. Although you've come to hear me teach the Word of God, what we're hearing from is God. This is what we need. You do not need me to be a Times-Picayune or an advocate just to give you another news article. You do not need me to give you some kind of editorial or a blog. We come here because we want to hear from God. And that's why we're here. And that's why we teach the way that we do. We want to simply go verse by verse, word by word, because if God inspired it, then we want to understand it as he gave it to us. So that's why when you're sitting in your Bible study groups, that you're listening to your teachers go verse by verse, because we believe the Word is important to us. In fact, I want to give you one of our core values. I'm going to put it on the screen for you this morning. A core value, we have seven of those as a church. One of those is biblical exposition. We value biblical exposition. Why? Because we believe the Bible is the authority for all of our preaching and teaching. Listen to that statement. The Bible is the authority for all of our preaching and our teaching. We value people being developed into Christ's likeness by hearing the Word of God accurately exposited and explained from the pulpit in every Bible study and every small group. That's why we begin this year with always looking at the Word and prayer. It is why that we teach the way that we do. So even today, my intent is for us to look at Psalm 19, verse 7 through 11. And there are six particular descriptions that David gives about the Word of God. Six rewards, if you will. My intention is to try to get through three of those today. But if we only get through one or two, it's okay. Because I want to help us to understand the value of the Word. So if you're sitting here this morning and you don't have a discipline to be in the Word on a consistent basis, then I want to encourage you to hear the rewards that there are when you are consistently involved in the Word of God. Now, certainly you can be blessed by sitting in a small group on Sunday and be blessed by being here and hearing the Word of God. But I want to hopefully fan an appetite for you to be in the Word of God. Now, I'm talking more than just simply a cursory read. When we talk about praying this month of prayer and the month of the Word, I'm talking about more than just simply praying over your meal. I'm talking about where it's equivalent to you taking a cup of coffee or a cup of tea and sitting down and getting to know someone in the same way when you're praying that you're communing with God. You're talking with Him. And in the Word of God, sitting before the Word of God, I'm talking more about a 2-minute devotional. I'm talking about meeting with God. If this is what He gave us to hear from Him, then we need to meet with Him more than, let me compare it to you like this. It's more than, you know, those cursory conversations that you have with people when you meet them. Hey, how you doing? I'm good, good. Okay, great. See you later. Have a good day. It's that cursory greeting. And oftentimes, many of us kind of do that with God. How you doing, God? Good. Okay, what you got from today? Okay, good. I got to go. See you later. Busy day. Gotcha. I want us to think more about sitting down, marinating with the Word of God in our lives. Let me illustrate to you this way before we jump into the text. Some of you like to grill. Anybody like to grill? Smoke stuff? All right, so if you take a steak and you just dip it in marinade and then you put it on the grill, you know what that's going to taste like? Making you hungry, aren't I? You're thinking about the steak. And depends on what you put on there. But if you just dip it on there and you put it on the grill, it's not going to have a lot of taste inside the meat. You might get a little bit of it on the outside, but the key is for it to marinate, to soak, to permeate. I'll give you an illustration. When I was a teenager, one of my jobs was I worked at the Rib Shack. People came from all over the place to eat these ribs. The secret was we would put racks of ribs in 5-gallon buckets of their secret marinade sauce, and it would soak for 24 to 48 hours so the marinade permeated the rib meat. So it wasn't just you just licked the top of it and you're like, man, the bottom of it tastes terrible. It was like you ate it all the way to the bone and you wanted even the bone because the bones even tasted good. You're licking the bones. The point that I want us to understand is when we're looking at the value of God's Word, you can just dip yourself into the Word a little bit, or you can soak yourself in the Word and let the Word permeate you. So even on our website this week, we sent out the link to you that there is a page that gives you a couple of Bible reading plan suggestions to get you into the Word, to read through the Bible. But listen to me. Even if it takes you a couple years, listen to what I'm about to say. The goal is not to get through the Word. The goal is for the Word to get in and through you. So as we look at the Word today, I want to whet your appetite for sitting before the Lord in the Word with your own discipline for whatever time is good for you each day to make time to meet with Him. Our text is Psalm 19, as I've given it to you this morning. We're going to read verse 7 through 11. But before we read that text, I want to actually look at the end of the psalm to see how David, who wrote this, ends the psalm. I want you to see how he describes his relationship with God and how that you can make a connection between his relationship and the value of the Word in that relationship. Look at verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. David, as he wrote this psalm, he ends with this climactic statement that he's saying, God, these things I'm writing about you in his word is not just something that he's writing down as data. He's writing these things about the word and the rewards because he knows them. Because God is his rock and he is his redeemer. So he knows God intimately and personally. So as we read these things, we read these rewards that he's going to talk about in verses 11, 7 through 11, understand it's by someone who is experiencing them and knowing them. God is not just a God just to be known here. He's a God to also to be experienced in our lives. And this word reminds us of that. Now I want to point out something. This psalm is rich. But I want to point out to you, we're simply going to start in verse 11, but I need to show you the contrast and the description that David is describing about God in verses 1 in contrast to verse 7. Now let me kind of give you the structure of this psalm. You can just go back and soak it in because we're going to be in this for at least this week and next week. But if you look with me at verse 1, the structure of the psalm is that in verse 1 through verse 6, David is describing how the creation of God describes the glory of God. But then in verses 7 through 11, he then goes from the general revelation of God to the Word of God, how God has been revealed in his Word so we can know him personally. Think of it this way. In verses 1 through 6, we talk about the creation of God. It is so that everybody can know he exists. But in verses 7 through 11, he's saying the Word of God is how we know him personally. We can see his glory in creation, but it is his Word and how we know him specifically. Look at verses 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiworks. If you're familiar with Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 1 sounds very similar to this. Romans chapter 1 tells us that there's not going to be one person who's going to be without excuse because the heavens declare the power of God and all of his attributes. So Psalm 19 in Romans 1 is the same truth. The heavens declare the glory of God. But then notice then verse 7, but the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. I want you to see the contrast between the names of God that are used. Look back at verse 1. Notice the name of God that is used is the word God. In Hebrew, it's the word El, E-L. It is the same word that is used all the way back to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God, the Elohim, created the heavens and the earth. It is God in his general way to make himself known. But pay attention to verse 7. Look at the word that is used in verse 7. The law of what? The Lord. But notice, it's capitalized, L-O-R-D, because in Hebrew, it's the Hebrew name Yahweh, which means the name Yahweh is the covenant name of God that he makes himself revealed to man. When God met with Moses and in the burning bush, and Moses says, who is it? And he says, I am that I am. It is Yahweh that reveals himself in a personal way. What's the point of the distinction? It is the Word of God that he has given to us in his covenant way to make himself known to you. You live in a country. You live in a town and a city and a state where you are privileged to have a printed copy of God's Word so that you can know God personally. There are places who've yet to know his name. There are places who do not have Bibles fully printed. There are people groups that they literally have one page that they will memorize and then hand to the next believer because they're simply thankful for what they have. Now, do you think about all the copies of God's Word that you have in comparison to that? Do we value, savor, chew on the Word that way? Here's what I want you to understand. This word that you have in your hand, whether it's in printed form or whether it's electronic form, here is the beauty of it. God, Yahweh himself, not just in the creation of God, not just in the rainbows that have been created, not just in the major waterfalls, the great canyons that there are, and all the beauty of the landscape that's there to show the glory of God. That same Creator has revealed Himself to the Word in the Word so that you and I could know Him. This in itself is a reward, that we get to know Him. Now listen, when we stand before God, Facebook and Twitter and Instagram and your history on your internet searches will be the evidence against us that we all had plenty of time to meet with God. We're all guilty of allowing our times to be filled with things that do not change us. I want to whet your hunger for the Word. Verse 7. We will read it. As you notice on your screen, these six titles, put this back up there. These six descriptions are what David describes as a part of the Word of God. They are all simply a slant or a view of God's Word. He's going to give us these six titles to describe different variables of God's Word. He describes the Word as the law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord, the precepts of the Lord, the commandments of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, and the rules of the Lord. And all of those elements, he says to us, in the end of verse 11, they bring great reward. So as we read this text, I simply want you to understand, as we study these, here's the way we're going to study them. We're going to study them by the meaning of the title description, and then we're going to see the impact, as David tells us, as each one of us, these titles gives us. Let's read the text first. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Do you see the title? And then you see the impact. The impact is the second part stated. The testimony of the Lord is sure is what it is, and the impact is it makes wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. And the rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. David gives us six title descriptions of the Word. I simply want to draw your attention to verse 10 and verse 11 as we begin. David, who is the king, and by this time, who had a vast reign. He is a man who had wealth at his disposal. And yet, even at his wealth and his greatest power, he says, God, your word is more valuable than the finest gold that exists. Then he says, your word is greater than the drippings of the honeycomb. Somebody's like, man, I don't even like honey. But in their culture, honey was a valuable commodity. And he's saying, even it's better than even the taste of those things. Oh, God, I want your word. Imagine if you were a stock trader and you were to be on your death door. I want you to just hear the silly comparison. Oh, I just need one to see one more stock before I die. Oh, give me a truth from the Word of God before I pass. That is like what David is saying. Now, I'm not diminishing stock trading. I'm not diminishing the people who are investing. But I'm simply saying we use that as an example. But how much of us have put value in things that don't bring a change? Let's read the text. Let's study that as we are. Verse 7 is where I want us to begin. Number 1. The first title of the Word of God and the reward that we can see is, he says, it's the law of the Lord. What does that mean? The meaning of this phrase is that this is referring to the instruction in general of God to guide mankind. Many of us immediately, when we think of law, we think of simply the Ten Commandments. We think of the law of God. But the law, this word that's used here, is the Torah. It's literally kind of referencing the first 5 books of the Bible there, according to David's time frame. And in that time frame, that's all he had. And so he's saying the law, the instruction that God is giving us, because the Torah did not just consist of the Ten Commandments. There's instructions and guidance that God was giving to the people of Israel at that time and even today that is the ones that's to guide us to know how to live. Now, even in our day, we would not simply say, okay, well, it's only the Torah, the law of God, that's going to be perfect according to this word. It's only the law of God that's going to revive our soul. No, he's simply speaking about what he had at that time. Now, some of us would think that laws are restrictive. But actually, it's the laws that God gave that gave them life. It was the instructions and the guidance to help them to know how to live. I've used this illustration for many people. I've used it with students when I was a student ministry. I've used it even with my own kids. I've used it as an illustration. If you have a bridge, on the side of that bridge are things that stick up. They have what's called guardrails. They are restrictive because they help you live. And when we bump against them, it helps us live. Thank God for guardrails. Anybody ever fallen asleep on Lake Pontchartrain going across the causeway on that constant little choo-choo, 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 choo-choo? When I was doing PhD work, I was doing all-nighters frequently. And I remember one day I was exhausted. I'd been up a day. I don't know how many days I'd been up, maybe just 1 or 2. I remember riding back, and that was the longest 25 miles, whatever that length is across that thing. And I'm like, well, it got me. And then as I did one thing, then I felt the guardrail go. I was awake the rest of the trip. I thank God for the law of the rail, that I could be here today in 2021. And the law, as David is saying to it, as he even speaks of this in his kingdom and his rule and his reign, the law of the Lord, he says, he describes it as what? It is, say it with me, perfect. The law of the Lord is perfect. I want you to think of this in the aspect he's saying, not think of perfect as imperfect. I want you to think of it more as the law is complete versus incomplete. God's word is complete. It's perfect. In the essence, it is what you need. It's all that you need. It doesn't mean that you don't need counseling. Does it mean that you don't need other good, godly instructors? But what he's saying is, when he looks at all of the expanse, and David, who has counselors of wisdom who are around him, he's saying, but the Lord, the word of God, the instructions of God, the guidance of God is perfect. In our culture, in the context in which we live, that you and I live in, God's word is challenged as being irrelevant. God's word is challenged as it's only timely for the day in which it was written instead of timeless and dependent for even now. Listen closely. Regardless of what the culture says, the law of the Lord is perfect. It is complete. It is what we need. It is what we rely on. And so as we think about the element that is perfect, the reason why it is so good is because of what it does. What's the impact of the law of the Lord or the instruction or the guidance? Now, I'm moving through these fairly quickly, but just think about it in any particular instructions or guidance that the Word of God gives us. In general, all of the instructions and the teachings that God has given us revives the soul. Now, what does he mean? Now, David is not speaking about a physical resurrection here. He's speaking about the soul, the spiritual nature of man. Now, I want to break this down into two aspects. There are two aspects of the soul that can be revived. Number one, the first element of revival is that when we need to be awakened to God spiritually, and the Word of God is what brings us to life spiritually to God. Let me explain this, and then let's kind of look at some texts. Every one of us in this room, and every person who is listening, and every person on this planet, we have two parts. We have a physical and we have a spiritual. We are a soul and we have a physical being. Our soul is either going to, the eternal part of our being, is either when it dies, goes to heaven and with God, or our soul goes to hell. That's the eternal nature of man. And a person who has a soul who's not been redeemed is still very much alive inside, but it's not alive to God. A person's soul's ruler is Satan himself. He's the prince of the air, which we all have yielded to prior to giving our life to Jesus. But when we give our life to Christ and God works in us, our soul is awakened to him. The Word is what enables and God uses it to revive our soul, to give life to our dead soul to him. You can't just decide, I think I'll wake up to God today. We're spiritually dead and we desperately need the Word to give us life. When we're dead, we don't realize that we're dead. It is that God has to work through the teaching of the Word of God. When someone shares the gospel with you, you say, if you're here this morning and you say that you have been redeemed, it has come as a means of either you hearing the Word of God or either someone sharing the Word of God with you, because it is the Word that speaks conviction. It's the Word that helps you realize your need, and it's the Word through the Spirit of God that will bring life to your dead soul. Now I want to show you some scripture. One that's in the New Testament to show you that it's even referring to how even at this time that the Old Testament can still bring life. A lot of times we think it's only the New Testament because of Jesus that can bring life. But listen, understand what's being said here. David is writing this not when he has the Bible in its fullness. He has the Torah, and he's saying even the books of the Bible of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, they can bring life to you. Listen to these texts. I'll just put them on the screen for you for the sake of time that you write down notes. 2 Timothy 3, 14 through 15, Paul, as he's writing these words, as he's speaking to Timothy, a young pastor, as he's speaking about his conversion, he makes reference to something called sacred writings, which is in reference to the Old Testament teaching. And I want you to hear what Paul says about the value of even the Old Testament. But as for you, continue in what you've learned and firmly believe, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for what? Salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, how many of us in this room, and those of you who are watching, sometimes will divert away from the Old Testament teachings and just want to land on the New Testament teachings because we think that they're easier and they're more relevant? But here's what Paul says to Timothy. Timothy, don't give up what you learned, because it's these sacred writings that can even make you wise for salvation. Do you realize someone could get saved even if they read through the laws and the rituals of Leviticus? Some of you are thinking, what is he talking about? You read through Leviticus lately? Take this calf, take this oxen, and therefore you will need to do this, and take this string, and don't put mix it with this particular clothing, and then you do this, and you're like, you realize in all those things, you know what it's doing? It's showing us that God's a holy God, and we need him, We're insufficient. We have to give sacrifices. In the Old Testament, they had to because they desperately needed God. And when you put yourself before the Word of God, even if it's in the book of Leviticus, that God can open up your eyes to see this, your need for Him. God's Word is perfect because even in things that we think aren't relevant, God can use it to bring salvation. I knew a pastor that planted a church and he started with the book of Leviticus and he preached that to begin with because he wanted people to realize it wasn't about him, and the church grew from Leviticus. I guess that's what we're doing next, right? The law of the Lord revives the soul. So as a believer, I just want to encourage you. If your soul has been awakened to God, praise God that whoever shared the word or however you heard the word, it awakened your soul. Just think about it. How many times, for those of you who have been redeemed, that you sat under sermons and you sat under teaching or you heard someone share the gospel with you, it was like just going like this. And then all of a sudden it was like, boom! And it gripped you. All those times where the word had been given that you didn't think made anything to you, mattered to you, actually what was happening is the Spirit of God sowed the seed in you, and then He was watering the seed, and then God was continuing to water that, and then at the right time, it revived the soul. Boom! You're awake to God, you're like, man, I'm a sinner, I need Jesus. Thank God for the revival of the soul and the Word of God. Let me give you two of the verses. Romans 10:17, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through what? The Word of Christ. The reason why we have faith is because the Word of God. This is why it's so pertinent and essential that we teach from the Word, because Byron Brown's wisdom and testimony isn't enough to bring about salvation. But the Word, when the Word is exalted and Christ is glorified and Christ is exalted and we exalt Him, then He then can revive the soul. Let me give you one more. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, Peter said, you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding what? Say it with me. Word of God. It's the Word of God that revives the soul. So listen, let me encourage those of you who have people that you love dearly, who have not been redeemed, and you want to see them come to faith in Christ. Take last week's word and keep praying diligently. But take this week's word and couple that with it. Their soul will only be revived when the word is given. Pray diligently, but give the word. Let me tell you the second revival that needs to happen. The second revival that needs to happen is a believer who needs reviving in their walk. So we do not need to only be revived in coming to faith in Christ. Sometimes we need reviving in our walk with God, in our soul with God. Look at Psalm 23, just a few chapters over. Psalm 23:3. Let's read verse 1 through 3. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He, what? Restores my soul. How many of you, if you're just honest in this room, have found times after you've been walking with the Lord that you hit a dry patch? The rest of you are doing great in your walk with Jesus. If we're honest, we probably find those spots and you're just like, man, I'm struggling. God, I had that closeness. What happened? Or you reach that point where you found yourself, practically you begin a year and you're fervent and you're meeting with God, and little by little you don't even realize it, but then if this is God and then 6 months later He's there and you're over here, you're not as close to Him as you once were. You don't feel the closeness as you once were. And what happens if we look back and we trace our history, most of the time, almost 99.9% of the time, it's because we've not met with Him and we start being dependent on ourselves rather than the Word of God that can revive our soul and keep our soul alive. You know how I begin every counseling session? How's your time with God been? How is your time with God? Because it is when we meet with the Lord that sin gets realized, areas we need to change, things we need to improve on, because the law of the Lord is perfect. It doesn't lack anything. I'm going to give you another verse. This is one I came across this week in my study. Actually, last night as I was studying. Jeremiah 31:14. Now, the context of this scripture is that the people of Judah, were in exile in Babylon. And they were going to be returning, and God was giving some promises through Jeremiah the prophet to the people. Notice what he says about what he's going to do with the priests. I will feast. No, that's not a misspelling. It's not supposed to be feed. I will feast the soul of the priests with abundance. And my people shall be satisfied with goodness, declares the Lord. Let me put the connections for you. How it ties together with the law of the Lord reviving the soul. In that culture, in that context, in their faith, the priests were not just to be the ones who were to take the sacrifices and sacrifice them on behalf. The priests were supposed to be the ones who taught the word to the people. And so on, the reason for their exile is because 70 years prior, they had abandoned God. The priests and the people were not listening to God. The priests were caring for themselves and not feeding the people the truths. And so now God is saying, when you go back, I'm going to feast the souls, meaning I'm going to fill them up so that as they teach you, the benefit is that the people are going to be satisfied with goodness. You understand what he's saying is what they needed was not just houses. They needed God. Now you put it in the context. How does that relate to us? It relates to us because 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says, we now are a royal priesthood. So because we who are children of God have a relationship to God and our souls have been awakened to God, we now, think about that truth. God can feast your soul, my soul. So the people that comes in contact to us can reap the goodness of God and be satisfied with God. This truth, this is one of my new favorites. That I'm going to be praying on Sunday mornings, God, feast my soul so I can feed redemption people both present and online, so when they leave, they can say, "Whoo, I am satisfied with the goodness of God." But here it is. It's not just coming to Sunday morning to be satisfied. It can happen tomorrow morning or tomorrow night or tomorrow at lunch on Tuesday morning, Wednesday morning, Thursday morning, or Thursday night and Friday morning. These same things, God can feast your soul. Why? Because the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving our souls. Some of you, at one point, probably had your walk with God and it was like a blazing fire. Now, if you were honest, you would say you probably don't even feel an ember. But I want to give you the truth. If you are in Christ, God placed the Holy Spirit in you. He is your ember. And you need a little blowing for the fire to get hot again. I'll illustrate it like this. My family, as many of you in this room and those that are online, like to do camping. Getting the fires, sitting around the fires is one of the joys of camping, sitting around and sharing stories. Now, we started out with a pop-up several years ago. Thank God for the upgrade from the pop-up. But nevertheless, it was good. But because I'm an early person, if we were camping, I remember one place we went camping, it was like in the 30s outside. Well, six of us are in a pop-up. Do the square footage and do the math. I'm early, they're laying in bed, so the only place I can go is to go outside if I want to be able to have time and meet with the Lord, because literally, if not, I'm going to be standing by the door reading my Bible like this, because there's somebody behind me in the bed, there's kids there in the bed, my wife's over here in the bed, so it's best for me just to go outside. And so what I would do is, the fire we had the night before, I would find the embers. And I would take a little breath and blow on the embers. And little by little, put the pine straw, and then take the little twigs and place it on there till they got strong enough that I could add a little bit more lumber and a little bit more lumber till the fire was then going good. And then I could sit back and feel the warmth of the fire on me. And then I was able to enjoy. But I had to keep adding the wood. Otherwise, it's just going to do what? It's going to go back down to embers. And then, because I kept the fire up, when the kids got up, they would come out and sit by me. And then they would add some more fire. And then the wood just kept coming on and the fire kept growing. Our life and our walk with the God. If you feel that there's not even an ember, I want to encourage you this morning. Find time. Meet with God and be honest with Him and say, Lord, I feel like the embers are out. But I need you to blow on it. And the way He's going to blow on it is not you sitting there and having some kind of existential experience. If you want the fire to rage and revive your soul again, you've got to do this. You've got to open this and you've got to meet with God and you've got to get your nose in the book and let the Word open up to you and let God begin to pour into your soul again. So some of you this morning may need to say, God, I've tried to play the part. I've tried to act it out this past year in 2020, but God, I need you to revive my soul in 2021. Because here's the benefit. When you're revived, the people around you experience the goodness of God. As a husband, as a father, as a mama, as a wife, as a student, as a grandparent, as a single, when we get before the Word of God in 2021, we say, oh God, feast our souls. And even if you say that you're exactly where you need to be, let the wood keep coming on to the fire till you are a blazing, raging fire for the Lord Almighty. Our souls need reviving. My prayer for us, Redemption Church, is that in our small groups, those of you who are leaders, this is why I pray for you every Thursday morning. Because I want those of you who teach preschool, to those who teach children, to those of you who teach teenagers, to adults and senior adults, that you've met with God, so that when you meet with people, you're teaching from the overflow of what God has given you, so that your soul has been feasted, and so that those that you're teaching are impacted by the goodness of God. We need reviving. And it's not going to happen just because you flip a switch. But it's going to be because you meet with God and you open up the law of the Lord. And you let it revive your soul. I think this morning, that is what the Lord needs us to chew on. I don't think that we need to go farther this morning, because I think that we need to sit and ponder. I want to ask you some real questions. Are you wanting God to do anything in your life? Are you wanting Him to do anything in your family? If so, it starts with you meeting with God before the Word of God and allowing Him to revive your soul. Some of you in this room and some of you who are listening have yet to surrender your life to the Lord. And I'm telling you, even though the devil makes you think that you're alive, in reality, it's just a facade. You're dead. And God can make you alive. And those of you in this room, I know some of you have talked with you as your pastor and your shepherd. I know some of you have struggled in your walk. You're in a safe place to be able to admit before others and before God, to be able to say, I'm struggling. I want to have a fresh, live walk again. Let us pray for you. Let us hold you accountable to that. So in a moment, when we respond, we're going to have people that's here to receive you. And if you just need to come and pray and take that first step, break that wall down of the facade and let God begin to revive your soul. Let's pray together. Every head's bowed in this room, and even there where you are online, take a moment and let's be still before God. We believe that God's word is able to awaken our soul to Him. And some in this room need to take that first step of surrender and say, I'm lost. My soul has been dead, and God has quickened my soul today. I want Him as my King. If that is you, then today you call out in faith to God Almighty and ask Him to save your soul. Admit that you are a sinner. Believe that He is the Savior. And you surrender your life to Him. It is personal, but it's not private. We want to share in that joy with you. But some of you in this room are on the right track. And you need God just to continue to fan the flame for you. And you need to recommit to say, God, I want to stay faithful with the Word this year. Maybe some of you in this room are like what we've talked about. The ember seems to be gone. And you need God to renew it again today. Father, in this room and those who are watching online, you've caused me to pause in this moment in my study notes because I believe this is where we need to hear from you. Some in this room have played the part, have put on the facade, but deep down, they're dry and they're hurting. Lord, all I can cling to is your word says that you can revive the soul. So God, I pray that today, people in this room and those who are online who desperately need a refreshing, a renewal, help them to realize that it will not come from anything else other than you and your word. So God, strip away that needs to be stripped away. Refine what needs to be refined. Challenge where there needs to be challenged. Bring about repentance where repentance needs to take place so you can revive our souls. So Lord, in this moment, for those who've yet to be awakened to you and who need salvation, Lord, I cling to your word. It is the teaching of your word through the power of the Spirit that can bring them to life. Do it today, God. Save souls in this room and those online. Lord, whatever burdens people feel, whatever stress that people are experiencing, help them to see and to realize that your word is still perfect, that your word is good for them right in the middle of their need. So now, God, we trust your Holy Spirit to move in our hearts and our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we stand and as we sing, I'll be here at the center. John and Gail will be over here to my left. If you need prayer, you come. Jerry, one of our deacons, will be over here to my right. We're here to pray with you. If you have needs, come. If you need to just make an altar where you are, kneel at your chair, and let's pray and let God revive our soul as we sing.